Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. God's Word should be a significant part of our daily lives, and it should accompany us and guide us wherever we go. Heartfelt obedience to His precepts is evidence that His Word is working in and through us. Today's passage once again emphasizes the importance of marital fidelity and sexual purity. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 6, verse 20, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola concludes his discussion of this chapter.
And says in verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart," notice, "and tie them about thy neck." Please note again, beloved, that the authority of parental instruction is mentioned with the hurtful and painful consequences of disobedience once given. You see, you know, as a son or a daughter, that your mom and dad may have given you good advice, wise advice, biblical advice. And how many of us suffered because we chose not to listen, not to obey? And here, God is telling us, "I give you good instruction. I command you, write these words upon your heart. Tie them about your neck. When you go, it will lead you. When you sleep, it will keep you. And when you awake, it shall talk with you." Learning to hide God's word in our heart. And how often do we need to do that? I don't know about you. I need to do that every hour of every day. It's like a lifeline for me. It's like a spiritual GPS in this journey of life, because I can so easily wander in my mind, in my thoughts, in my attitudes, in my tongue, so easily. Because in my flesh dwells no good thing. And I need this GPS of God's word to not only convict me, but to bring me back to the path where I've been redeemed to walk in the narrow path that leads to life. The path of Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, meditating in His word day and night. Why? Because verse 23, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are a way of life." By the commandment, he means the totality of God's word. And by instruction, he means the preaching and proclamation of God's word. Proverbs 10:17 says, "He is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs." Proverbs 12:1, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish." And there's that flesh of us. There's that flesh that we have. When somebody corrects you, the initial thing is, oh, right? The old Adam. Well, who do you think you are? Maybe not you. If not you, pray for me. Because that you seems to be that instinct. It's just rampant. A teacher telling the student, a coach telling the guy on the team who thinks that they're all that in a bag of chips. Well, this is the way you got to do it. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life. All of us need to learn how to receive instruction from one another. And you know what I found amazing? Sometimes God will use individuals to speak truth into my life. I go, really? Correction and reproof are vital ingredients of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, in context, notice what he immediately launches into. Again, we covered this in chapter 5. We will cover this, Lord willing, next week in chapter 7. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. One commentator said, the penalty of sin is as certain as the laws of nature, and far more terrible in its power. The youth who enters upon a course of impurity throws himself or herself into a consuming fire which will destroy both soul and body. 4 times in chapters 1-9, Solomon speaks to the problem of sexual immorality. There's nothing new under the sun. He says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. God's word tells us to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. In Matthew 5:29, Jesus tells us to take radical action when those lustful thoughts come into our mind. One commentator writes, quote, set standards for your relationships with the opposite sex and the entertainment to which you expose yourself. Don't be naive, thinking that you can never fall sexually. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. All sexual sin is rooted in lust or the imagination of the sinful act. This is squarely taught in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Before Jesus came on the scene, it was very common, as it is now, for men to think that it was okay to look as long as they did not touch. That's why Jesus made that statement. How we need to make, as it says in Job 31, verse 1, a covenant with our eyes, men and women. How we need to make a covenant with our eyes. Some people dangerously live by the philosophy that, quote, it's okay to window shop as long as you do not buy. What a lie. What a lie. The outcome of feeding lust, any lust, is that sooner or later, window shopping is not enough. Just ask King David. When he should have been in the battle, and instead, he was home, relaxing, and I don't need to tell you the rest of the story. You see, it's the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the fruit of the Spirit, that enables us to deal with lust in our walk with the Lord. It's there. It's a real thing. Amen? Temptation, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, unavoidable. It's just part of living on this fallen planet. So we need to know how to deal with it. You can't ignore it. You can't hide your head in the sand. How do you deal with it? You deal with it the way God says to deal with it. Lust represents, when it is given, a lack of self-control. James 1, 13 through 15 tells us the progression of sin. What does James tell us? God does not tempt us with sin. Don't let anybody tell you that God is tempting you with sin. God will test you, but he will never tempt you with evil. James spells out clearly how the sin happens and the results. First, a person is enticed by his or her own lust. They see something. They give thought to it, and then they begin to imagine it happening. And once the lust is conceived or the desire is acknowledged, then comes the sin. We act on the desire that is within us. And the ultimate result is sin. And sin means separation. When this happens, it's not God's fault. The responsibility rests solely with each one of us. Little wonder that Joseph, you remember Joseph, sold into slavery, and here he was managing Pharaoh's entire estate. And he was married to what people call today in the world a trophy wife. And they were trophy wives. And she was after Joseph. Day after day after day. And he said to her when she made those advances, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. What a contrast between Joseph and David. Verse 26, moving on. "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt, or they stalk, for the precious life." Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20 says, "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, she wipes her mouth, and says, I've done no wickedness." Now, how dangerous is it to give in to these temptations? Well, verse 27, "Can a man take fire," in context, "the strange woman or someone else's wife in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" You see, the penalty of sin is as certain as the laws of nature. Job declared in chapter 31, verse 11 and 12, that adultery is a heinous crime. "Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase." It has been said that self-confidence sees and fears no danger. And how we need to see temptation as fuel, not water, on the flames of lust. Verse 29. "So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife," so he that goes into his neighbor's wife, "whosoever touches her shall not be innocent." Touches her, that refers to the touch intended to inflame sexual passion. Paul uses the same phraseology in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Powerful metaphors, saints, are given here to describe the obvious dangers and consequences of sexual sin. Now, praise God that there is forgiveness for sin in Christ, but many times the practical damage that has taken place leaves scars for life. Sexual sin is playing with fire. You inevitably will get burned. I would also add that when sex begins to play a part in any relationship out of the covenant of marriage, that relationship will never be the same. In dating, lust causes us to ignore who the person really is like, and that is because our physical desires are driving us, not the spiritual desires. But it's sad that sexual sin does not even cause the church to blush anymore. And that's because we are so accustomed to it taking place that we rarely do nothing to address it with the proper consequences. And that's true. Look at how the world has infected the way we think. I'm young enough to remember, I was born right after the television was invented. I wasn't born when the television was invented, but I was born shortly after that. And I can remember when the television was black and white. And there he was, Elvis Presley, on the Ed Sullivan Show. Remember old Elvis? And he would play his guitar and he would do this, and they only showed him from the waist up, because anything else would just be so suggestive. Now look at TV. Like the proverbial frog in the frying pan. Look at what's happened. Look at how quickly the mores of society have spread. God help us. God help the church to be holier without having what Isaiah said, a holier-than-thou attitude. And to realize that this world desperately needs Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any movement of the moral temperature in this country whoever wins the next presidential, state, or local election. Change only comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's what we're called to do. That's what we are called to do, beloved. But let me finish. Men do not despise a thief, verse 30, if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. You know, it is quite possible for a person to understand and perhaps even sympathize with a thief who robbed his home and to get money for food. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, the thief would be required to restore what he stole with a fourfold return. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. John Gill writes, the thief lacks bread and therefore steals. But this man lacks wisdom and therefore acts so foolish a part. The one does it to satisfy hunger, the other a brutish lust. The adulterer who was taken in the act might be killed by the husband or by the civil magistrate, for according to the law of Moses, he was to die by either strangulation or stoning. That was the background of John chapter 8. And when Jesus met the adulterous woman, he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Remember that? Remember that? What a beautiful Savior we have. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go," what? Sin no more. Just turn away from that. That's what God would say to you and I. I'm not here to condemn you. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Aren't you grateful for that? And that's the message of the cross to this fallen world that we live in, that there is hope in Christ. There is a new life that you and I can have in Christ. He goes on, the last three verses, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away, for jealousy or envy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. He will accept no recompense. Neither will he rest content or be appeased, though you give him many gifts. We all know that there is forgiveness from the Lord when we go to him with any sin, with a broken and a contrite heart. But unfortunately, beloved, there are consequences that remain, and they need to be dealt with. It's been said that hell knows no wrath like that of a jealous spouse. He will spare no cost and pains to prosecute him before the civil magistrate. In other words, the offended spouse will not be bribed out of the punishment that is placed upon you. And so things to ponder tonight, right? Things that the Lord hates. Sounds wise, right? Isn't it wise to hate what God hates? You know, when I was reading through the Proverbs and I read ahead to prepare for these studies that I take very, very seriously, and I trust that God uses them to minister to you, I realize that when I first got saved and I would read some of these Proverbs, that if I only was told the Word of God, I would have saved myself a lot of pain and sorrow and hurt and money and everything. And this book became like Niagara Falls poured in. Oh, Lord, cleanse me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And He does forgive you. Amen? How many of you know that? He forgives you. And he nails that sin to the cross. The debt has been paid. And even a prodigal, that prodigal was a new creature who wandered. And whether we like to admit it or not, whether it fits into our theological column or not, there are times when believers stray. It may be an inch, it may be a mile. But when that prodigal, because he was a new creature, said, "What am I doing here? Why am I here? Why am I in this pig pen?" And he began to draw up this list. Then he goes, "I'm going to go back to Dad, and I'm going to tell him all the things I did." And the moment that the son was broken in his heart, the father ran. He ran, and he says, "Welcome home, son. Welcome home." They're having a party inside, Ben. Who was standing outside? "What's the noise about, Dad? You know your son? Your brother? Yeah. Remember the one who did all these things? Yeah. We're having a party." "Well, you never had a party for me. Aren't you glad that God restores and welcomes home the prodigals?" That's our God. He's merciful. He's good. He's compassionate. He forgives 70 times 7 and done some. He was a surety for our sin. I love His Word, don't you? Things to learn. I'm when I get home tonight, I hope it's light enough out. I want to find that little ant colony behind the house, Ben. I'm just going to photograph that little ant colony. I'm just going to look at it. I was teaching those image bearers of God in church tonight about you. About you. Oh, my. If any of you would like prayer or you want to pray with one another, you know, the Bible says the darkness, sin likes to remain in darkness. But if we confess our sins, if we confess our faults one to another, there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's freedom, there's newness of life in Christ. That's so beautiful. So beautiful. It's the ones who were hurt and broken in Isaiah 61, who God used to rebuild the new cities, the one who were broken, the ones who were restored. Oh, my. Golly, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God we have. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless His
holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.